I was asked to read scripture this morning, and so the scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 24, 1 to 14. And I'm reading from the NIV. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples, came to him to call his attention to his buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. God's word.
Last night, I was driving back into the city from Saskatoon, and I came over TV Hill. It was probably 7:30-ish, and the city was just starting to light up. Now, if you haven't driven the number 4 at nighttime and came over the hill and seen the city, then maybe you have to imagine this, but if you've seen it, you know what it looks like. When the city starts to light up, and you can see almost from edge to edge and corner to corner from up there on that hill. As I see that, I'm thinking about this story. And I'm trying to imagine what it would have been like to sit there with him. If we remember what's going on in these chapters around this, this is a heartbreaking time. For Jesus, remember today, Palm Sunday, the arrival of the King. We preached about that a few weeks ago. They celebrated, many of them, when he showed up. And he faced opposition every day leading up to his arrest. And we just preached through the chapters where the Pharisees and Sadducees came after him, scribes, teachers of the law, tested him, tore him apart. He was their king. And they tried to destroy him. And now it's over. It's over. He's going to sit with his disciples. He's going to teach them for these next two chapters on the days and times to come. Then he's going to go have a meal with them. The final supper that they'll have together. And then it's over. In the next two chapters, we're going to see the preparation of his disciples for the days to come. And in my Bible reading right now, I'm in Deuteronomy. Moses is doing something similar. Imagine Moses sitting on that hill, standing on that hill. He's been told by God that he is not going to enter the land that was promised. That was their paradise. That was their heaven. That was their hope that one day their salvation by God would get them into their resting place. And in Moses' failure to walk in obedience to God, he's held accountable for his sin, and he's on the far side. I just imagine him. He's on TV Hill staring at Swift Current. He's separated, and he can see the lights, but he'll never enter in. And he gathers all the people. And they were teenagers when they left Egypt. They were youth group at Mount Sinai. And now they're going to go in. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. Maybe with some young adults, some young fishermen. And they're going to go through some tough days ahead. And he's going to get them ready. There's been moments in Scripture where God gave people a glimpse of days to come to get them ready. Examples like Daniel come to mind. The second half of Daniel, you start at chapter 7, and then you read 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He's giving him a glimpse into the kingdoms that'll come and the hard days that will follow. You think about the minor prophets. How many of the minor prophets were God's way of revealing to the people that Assyria, Babylon were going to come? They were going to remove the nation, actually sending them to where Daniel would write his prophecy down. But there would be hope to come. Think about the revelation given to John, the disciple. Now, past the time of Jesus, but giving them a glimpse into the days to come. And those were not easy days. Through the storm, you are Lord, Lord of all. Moses was sending them in as grasshoppers among giants, a storm. Daniel and the people of Israel were going to face the rise and fall of empires who would try to crush God's people. John is receiving the revelation. And Emperor Nero is burning Christians. Like storms. And yet God reveals what's coming up. Not a way of removing the pain that's coming, but often revealing the path of hope through the darkness. Preparing the way. Strength to get through the tough times, hope to get through the dark times, and direction to get through the chaotic times. Jesus sits with his disciples, and he's going to reveal to them and offer to them strength, hope, and direction. The next two chapters, 24 and 25, are written as one conversation, and we're going to preach them over the course of about a month so that we can carefully go through them and try not to miss as much as we can give to you. But honestly, to sit down and read 24 and 25, read it, go home, enjoy it as one conversation with Jesus and his followers. And as we step into this, one last thing to ponder as we go through and read this, Matthew is writing this down later, decades later, 40-some years maybe later. Matthew has already seen some of the dark days that are coming. And as he collects the stories and carefully puts them together to share with the churches, Matthew has already walked through the darkness. Jesus is about to reveal what's to come. So let's set the stage by looking at the few verses that introduce chapter 24 and then how 24 is introduced to us. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. This is Matthew 23. We're going to look at the last few verses and then into 24. I'm going to be reading out of my ESV, but follow along with whichever Bible you brought. After he pronounces these woes on the Pharisees, on the people who have opposed him, we have this moment of lament as he leaves the city and he declares that the house will be left desolate. This reminds me so much of God and the tent of meeting. As you read through Numbers, God has this back and forth relationship where, with his people where he will show up and the people all back up in fear. And then God lifts and he moves and the people follow. But there's something significant when God's presence comes and goes. They knew this and they lived by this. They watched for the moving of God's presence. But then the people got arrogant. They started to act as if as long as they had the temple, they had God's presence. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. They were arrogant when Assyria, when Babylon, when some of these empires came. We have the temple. Where is God possibly going to go? And they're forgetting the days of their ancestors where God would often up and move. Sometimes to lead them, sometimes in judgment towards them, he would move. Jesus says this. Look at verse 37, if you have your Bible open. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered you as the hen gathers her brood under her wings? You were not willing. You weren't willing. See, your house is left desolate. Your house is left empty. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he quotes from Psalm 118. Your house is empty, and off he goes. Don't miss that. Off he goes. I'm not here anymore. This is an empty tent. And as he's walking away, it says in chapter 24, his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. If you read in Mark's telling of this story, they're looking at how noble the temple is adorned. Jesus, the temple, look. As Jesus turns and walks out. Jesus, guys, it's coming down, all of it. You can stand there and stare at it, but the tent is empty and it's coming down. There won't be one stone left, not one on top of another. Stand here and stare at it all you want. Like, I'm just imagining this back and forth. You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. It's empty. Let's go. And out they go. So out they walk out of the city. They've rejected Jesus. He came to gather everyone, and off they've walked. And they go to the Mount of Olives. That's the hill on the opposite side of the city through the valley. And Jesus goes in amongst the trees. And I just imagine him sitting like top of TV Hill. You can see the temple. Remember, the temple of Jerusalem is up on a hilltop on the other side. You can clearly see it. Sitting there looking at it. And in Mark's gospel, he wrote down that four of the disciples came up to Jesus to ask him a question. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows he's going to be arrested. He's going to die. These people will reject him. But sitting there amongst the trees, his disciples come up. They say, Jesus, when's this going to happen? Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? How will we know? And he starts to prepare them. The conversation that follows is sobering. They're about to persevere through some birth pains. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. No one. For many will come in my name saying, I am the anointed one," right? Saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. He's preparing them for the days to come. Days when what? When people would come and claim to be the anointed one, and Jesus wouldn't be there. And it's going to draw people, those who want to follow the anointed one. And it's going to pull them away. The days to come are going to be days of war. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines and earthquakes. He's describing what seems like Revelation language. He's describing collapse. He's describing what might look and feel like the absence of God. The weight of this conversation. People are going to claim to be the one to set you free. What happens in times of crisis? Times of war, times of famine. We look to our leaders to lead us. And he says that people are going to stand up and claim to be the one to lead you to victory, to lead you to life. They're going to be the ones, and you're going to want to follow someone. I can imagine that because of how scary those days will be. But he's warning them, don't follow those people. They may claim to offer you this, but they don't bring it. They're not it. It doesn't mean those moments are not going to be terrifying and painful, but they're just the beginning of the birth pains. Rome is going to march against Jerusalem around the time 60 AD. So this is 35 years, possibly after Jesus' death on the cross. And the Jews are revolting and Rome shows up and they ravage Jerusalem for years. Imagine at that moment when their city's surrounded and there's collapse of their people and their economy, death in their families and fear. Imagine they're crying out, God, where are you? Where is the king? Where is the anointed one? The Christ who is sent to set us free. I won't be there. People will claim to be me, it won't be me. But these are the beginning of the birth pains. How do you not lose heart in the middle of the birth pains? Four kids later, I can tell you that the pain is real. The pain is vicious, and yet watching a mom hold a baby, the pain is forgotten awful quickly. The memory's not gone forever, but you're holding life, and the life comes through pain. So why is Jesus using this example? That's interesting to me, this illustration. This is the beginning of the hard days that will lead to a time of brand new life. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. The events that he's about to describe following this, though, might be even more heartbreaking because it's going to start to reveal the falling away of the church and those who follow Jesus. Let's read verses 9 down to 14. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and they will put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away. So these are people who are following. They'll fall away and betray one another. They'll hate one another. And many false prophets, they will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness, so this is evil, brokenness, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. The church will stop loving one another. The people who are supposed to be marked by love, now it's absent. So not just are they going to face persecution and heartache from all those around them, but the people in the family who are following together turn against one another. It's one thing to survive a hard day or a hard season of your life if you got everyone with you. But do you imagine the people that you lean on when the going gets tough? And now they won't even talk to you. They won't even look at you. People are going to claim to speak on behalf of God. It's lies. So now who do you follow? Who do you trust? No one has your back. And Jesus has these young fishermen beside them. Okay, guys, get ready. It's coming. He says in verse 13 and 14, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Boy, if that doesn't remind you of Revelation language, hold on, hold fast. Those who hold on to the end will make it through, but many will not make it through. In a world where our assurance of salvation is an incredible gift that we don't have to walk in fear, I read verses like that and it just gives me an incredible amount of pause. Because if there's hard days ahead for us, similar to how there's hard days ahead for them, should I expect people to fall away? Was their faith real to begin with? Guard my own heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I don't have to live in fear, but I think I have to be attentive and aware. Endurance to the end, perseverance to the end. God often put his people through times of testing to develop their perseverance. You see that in Numbers and Deuteronomy, even in Exodus. He's revealing the heart of his people. And the heart of many people would be revealed during the dark days. But this gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony, and the end will come. Man, does the light ever shine brighter in the darkness, eh? Isn't a testimony more powerful when you've went through suffering? Suffering pushes the church, spreads out the church, spreads the church to the corners of the earth. We're still, to this day, taking the gospel to the corners of the earth. And this next passage is so closely entwined with Daniel and Revelation, this abomination of desolation, it's fascinating, but these are the dark days that he's revealing. And this is where I think remembering Matthew's context is incredibly insightful. In verses 15 down to 22, he's talking about a moment when the temple of God is going to be desecrated. Their worship is going to be destroyed, disrupted. And Daniel had spoken about this hundreds of years earlier. Daniel chapter 9, he said there would be a period of time, hundreds of years, after the reestablishing of the temple worship when they get back from Babylon, and then something painful was going to happen. Something that shatters their worship at the temple is going to take place. And if you read in history, there is an event that takes place just before the birth of Jesus where the temple is desecrated. And many believe that this prophecy is fulfilled before Jesus even lived. And yet you continue to read in history, and then in the days of Matthew, when he's writing his gospel some 40 years after Jesus died on the cross, there's another event where the city and the temple is desecrated. It looks like it's being fulfilled all over again. I told you about the days when Rome surrounded the city and crushed Jerusalem. They brought the temple down, 70 AD. You look at that story and you read about it. Stone by stone. They were looking for treasure in the walls of it. They tore it to the ground. And now you imagine Matthew sitting with other believers, reading over the words of Jesus, and Matthew maybe writing this down, or maybe someone in his church writing this down. Let's read, starting at verse 15. Jesus said to his disciples, they're on the Mount of Olives, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, run." Verse 17, "Let the one who's on the hilltop not go down to take what's in his house." He's saying, run. Verse 18, "Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak." He's telling them to run. Verse 19, "Alas for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days. How hard it's going to be. Run." Verse 20, "Pray that your flight, your journey out of town may not be in winter or on a Sabbath day. Run. For then there will be a great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be." He says, so intense that if those days had not been cut short by God, no one would survive it. If God wouldn't bring it to an end, no one would be saved. So God stops it. He brings it to an end for the sake of the chosen ones by God. He calls it the elect, the chosen ones. Matthew and his followers would have watched this. The people running for the hills, for the mountains outside of Jerusalem. This is well documented and known. The mountains were their fortress. That's where you went when the enemy came. And Jesus is telling them, run. If you're at the top of your house, he's saying, take the staircase down the side of your house and go. Don't even go back in. If you're working in the field, your cloak was your blanket. Like, that was what you took to survive in the cold. He says, don't even go back to the edge of the field to go get it. Just run. When those days come, when the temple worship is desecrated, guys, the tribulation you're going to go through will be unbelievable. And Matthew and his crew lived through that. Run. Go. Interesting, as John the disciple receives the revelation, maybe 10, 20 years later, and he writes it down. Go take a look at Revelation chapter 7, for example, some of those chapters there, when the seals, the scrolls are getting opened. It's talking about wars, kingdoms, earthquakes, famines. It's going to be so painful. Run. What does that mean, though, for you and I? I don't live in that time. I don't meet at a temple, and I'm not running for my life. But imagine the darkness of those days and him giving them a heads up that the dark days are coming. I go through dark days. It's different than those, but I go through them too. And I hold on to the hope that there'll be light at the end of the darkness. My hope for light at the end of the darkness is that God will cut the days short for me before it becomes too much. He's going to take me home. And whether that's getting taken before I die or when my death comes, I'm going home because Jesus made a path for me, the way home, the truth that gets me home, the life that gets me home. Jesus is preparing a place for us to bring us home. That is light in the darkness. And what darkness you are going through, what dark days, could be very different than mine. And he didn't promise to take us around the darkness, but to be the shepherd who walks us through the valley of darkness. Look for the light in the darkness. Jesus says to his disciples that there's clarity in the chaos. He says, verse 23, "If anyone says to you, look, Look, here's the Christ, the anointed one, look. Or if someone says something like this, there he is. I see him. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. There's going to be fake anointed ones, false Christ, people who will pretend to speak the words of God. They will be prophets who are false. Don't follow them. They're going to arise. They're going to perform great signs and wonders to lead people astray. If possible, those chosen by God. So they're going to have the ability to access signs and wonders, the supernatural. Jesus is giving them a heads up. They're going to have access to a power of a realm that will, well, it'll stun people like signs and wonders. It'll be compelling. It'll be convincing. But it won't be Jesus. They're going to come after even the elect if possible. If you're having small group this week, ask the question, what does that mean, if possible? Is it possible or is it not? If possible. Jesus says, verse 25, see, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes, verse 27, from the east and shines as far as the west, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Clarity in the chaos. When times get chaotic, we just want someone who knows what way to go. In a time of panic, you look for a leader who knows where to walk. Clarity in chaos. In the time when all these people are going to be claiming, he's the leader, he's the one to follow, he's the Messiah, he speaks the word of God. And they're going to say, maybe it's him way out there, or maybe it's him hiding in there. Jesus says, you don't have to worry about it being hidden, something that you're going to have to search for. And he says it's going to be like a lightning bolt that streaks through the sky. Starting in the east and heading west. You're going to see it. Lightning bolts are not hidden, not ones that shine from the eastern horizon to the western horizon. He gives the example of vultures. When you see the vultures, now them in their time period, that would have made more sense. For us, is that seagulls? I'm trying to think what we have that circles here. When you see the hawks out in the field, when you're seeding, that means the gophers and mice are coming to the surface. When you see the vultures circling, it's pretty clear what's going on. They've found the corpse. They have found something to eat. It's not a surprise. All the vultures are circling. They're getting to know one another. The vultures are circling. They needed some exercise. The vultures are circling. That's interesting. Everyone would know when the vultures are circling, pretty darn clear what's going on. Isn't that comforting that Jesus says in the moments when nothing makes sense, when I come back, you're not going to have to look at your spouse and say, sweetheart, what do you think? Lightning bolt. There he is. There he is. In the chapter and a half to come, this is as far as we're going to teach this morning. In the chapter and a half to come, you're going to see the hope that he promises for the end of the age when he comes back at the end of the great revelation. Sets everyone free. But there's also warnings and exhortation that come through these chapters. There's a way that we're going to have to live, and it's going to have to be wise and obedient. Because just because we know the path to walk doesn't necessarily mean that we're actually going to walk in it. He's going to give us these examples of parables of people who thought they were ready or acted in fear and they were not. And what I felt very convicted of this weekend, I was at the MB assembly up in Saskatoon with a whole bunch of other pastors. And in the way that the guest speakers were speaking, what was really impressed on my heart, do not be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. Though the darkness will come, though the hard times will come in our marriages and in our lives and with our kids, with the community, with our country, I don't have to be afraid. And I imagine Jesus sitting with his followers telling these young guys, guys, it will be terrifying, but I'm going to be here. You don't have to live in fear. Just be ready. I imagine Moses getting them ready to cross to the promised land. He says, have the priest go in front of the people and declare to the people, you do not have to be afraid, for the Lord God will fight these battles for you. He says, before you go to war, make sure the priests inspire the people, because God is walking in front of you. And don't be afraid. You ever read the Revelation? There's a lot of scary stuff in there, but the last two chapters are wildly exciting, because we don't have to be afraid. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Do you remember the famous song? Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. When I read through the Revelation, when I read through Moses speaking in Deuteronomy, when I read through Matthew and Jesus having this conversation, friends, fear starts to dissipate. Not because the challenge in front of me is disappearing, it's still right there. The darkness is very real, but the darkness flees in the presence of the light. So as we prepare for Easter, and as this week of building up to Good Friday and then the celebration on Sunday, I want to encourage all of us as a family to consider the fears that we are butting up against, the areas that we feel weak, that we are crying out for strength, the moments of chaos where we're desperate for direction, the moments of darkness where we hold on to hope. Peter, James, John, Andrew, the ones who are sitting with Jesus on the Mount of Olives that night as he tells them this. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're going to be watching as Jesus dies. Their king is gone. Darkness, but bright hope for tomorrow. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? We're going to pray as a family as we wrap up this sermon. And in this prayer, if you need to bring before God your own struggle and darkness and pain, then just quietly pray along with me as I pray. Our Father who is in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. As we come before the great throne, the one seated above, we humble ourselves and we make ourselves low. Oh, the days are dark, Lord Jesus. Our darkness is different than your disciples and what they went through, but our darkness is real. And our darkness is heavy. Thank you for the way that you've revealed yourself through Scripture to be our strength and our direction and our hope. May we never forget the words that you spoke to us. And in this family are so many people walking through moments of darkness, moments of weakness, moments of chaos. And though the Roman Empire has not surrounded us, there is an empire of darkness. There is a great enemy that would love to see us fall. And he comes after us. He finds footholds. He finds breaks in our armor and he comes after us. He comes after our faith, Lord Jesus. He comes after our marriages and our children, our friends and our jobs. He comes after our hope. He comes after our obedience. He comes after our heart and our mind and our soul. But we are filled. We are filled by your Holy Spirit. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? So Lord Jesus, this is my prayer for us as a family. Would we lower ourselves before you and cry out in desperation, Lord God, be with us. Be the one who walks us through the valley. Be the one who meets us in the darkness with light. Be the one who meets us in the weakness with strength. Be the one who guides us through the chaos, gives us direction and clarity. Be our shepherd. Be all that we need. Help us to trust in you. This is our prayer. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.